somebody. Amen. I honor this great man of God. He is a gatekeeper to our region. Amen. He's an amazing father. He's got 8 kids. They're all saved. They love Jesus. Graduated college, walking with God. Amen. He has been married for 49 years now, I believe. Is it 48 or 49? I believe it's 49 years. Amen. But he's a man of God. He's a man of prayer. I have a privilege of spending time with him. Once a month or so, I drive up there to his home, and I just sit down, and I just receive. I just receive. Amen. And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you a secret. It's not a secret anymore because he's here. But every time I leave that place, the last 3 times I've gone to see him, one time we're supposed to go eat breakfast, and his secretary, his daughter Debbie, said, "Zenzo, sorry, Bishop is not eating, so you're going to have to meet him at his house." 3 times in a row I've met with him. He's fasting and praying. He's been in ministry. He's built the largest church in New England. Come on, somebody say amen. But see, I would think he would kind of slow down and just relax and be eating ice cream and enjoying, but he's still fasting. Can I be honest? I thought if I'm his age and I've built the largest church, I thought I would be chilling, you know, just eating some vanilla ice cream and just hanging out, riding a bicycle. But he's still praying because he's believing God for Boston to be changed. That's the kind of man we are under. Amen. His wife was not able to be here today. You're going to meet her next time because you're going to see them more and more. But I want you to know that we are undercovering. I'm so proud to say that I'm a son. The best position I have is not being a pastor. It's being a son of God in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Come on, stand up. Throw your hands together. Let's worship. Let's welcome and worship. Let's worship Jesus and celebrate Bishop Thompson. Hallelujah. Love you, Dad.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Over to God. Would you celebrate your pastor and his wife and just praise God for them? Pastor Zenzo is a man of God, and it's a privilege to be invited and to be here with you. Would you make a confession of faith with me? Say with me, "This is the day the Lord has made. I rejoice and I'm glad in it. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives by faith in me." Don't get tired. Lives by faith in me. His word dwells in me richly. So I'm able to say, I'm blessed. Look at somebody, say, I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I've been set free. Sickness can't dwell in me. The number of my days he will fulfill. Sin cannot dominate me. Because the seed of God's word lives in me. And I boldly confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe he's risen from the dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. And by faith, I have the abundant life. And the victory he provides. Therefore, no weapon forged against me will prosper. I'm more than a conqueror because God loves me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. As a redeemed of the Lord, I say so. Okay, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Thank you, our Father, for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. Thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. We determine to walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship with one another, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for living big in me today, for speaking through these lips of clay the unsearchable riches of Christ, and for anointing our ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking unto the church, and anointing our hearts to believe and receive this your engrafted word, which is able to save us and build us up and give us the inheritance that belongs to all who are sanctified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tell somebody that's sitting near you and tell them how good they look. Even if they don't look all that good, that you know, you can call those things which be not as though they were. It's such a privilege to be here with my son, Zenzo. He is a man of God, and you are blessed to be under his leadership in this covering and this church. If you have a Bible, let me just say my wife would be with me today, but our sixth child and his wife celebrated their 10th wedding anniversary, and they went to St. Lucia, and they don't get back until tonight sometime, and we've had their children for the past weekend. Blossom, Joey's my son, and Blossom's his wife. Blossom's mother kept them all this past week, but she had an appointment this weekend, and so my wife has had them since Friday, and Friday night, Saturday night, and then tonight, and so she's been looking after those guys, and I'd imagine that she probably went to church in Boston somewhere, and I noticed that here's the blessing. I noticed that. And don't tell my wife I said this, but I noticed that there was food set out to be cooked. I love my wife's cooking, but a lot of Sundays we eat out, and you know, that's okay, but nothing is better than the love that goes into the food that my wife cooks for me. And so I've actually said to my sons and daughters, and one of my sons is here, Philip, is here. Wave your hand, Philip. And I actually said to Phil and different ones, listen, ask mom, you know, what are you cooking? And she'll probably say, I hadn't planned to cook, but are you coming? And if he comes, and if he brings his kids and different ones come and talk to any of his siblings, and they end up at my house, my wife will cook, and I'll get a chance to eat, Phil. So that's a hint. The grands are there, and she's going to cook, so I'm not going to keep you long. It's going to be like Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband, I won't be with you long. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, two verses. This passage is one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. You who know your Bibles know where I'm going. Amen. Don't hear many pages turning. Most of you guys have your Bible on your phones or on an iPad or iPod or some other kind of electric device. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Pray this prayer with me. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that will unlock and set me free. Silently now, I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes. Illumine me, Spirit divine. In Jesus' name, amen. If God says something in the Bible one time, really it's enough. God's word's forever settled in heaven. If he says it twice, that means it's important. You need to really pay attention to what has been said, what has been written that he has said. If he says it three times, oh my God, that's worth not only you paying attention to what he has said, but you sharing it with someone else. And if he says it four times, that means it is the kind of truth that is so foundational that if you don't plant your seed, build your life on that which has been said, something is wrong with you. This passage that it says it is written, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, at the end it says, for it is written, the righteous shall live by their faith. He's quoting actually from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where we are told the righteous shall live by their faith. Faith is important. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in Galatians. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. This matter of you being righteous and living by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, if you ever watched Ever Increasing Faith with Frederick Price, his passage that he quotes every Sunday is, remember the just, remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. So this matter of you being someone who's righteous and lives by faith is so important. These two verses actually articulate, explain, expand the truth that will set you free. Truth that will guide and direct your life. It'll pull you out of darkness into light. It'll pull you out of sickness into healing. It'll pull you out of sin into salvation. It will actually make the kind of difference in your life that others can see. It begins by the Apostle Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the Holy Ghost. It begins by him saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel is a word we in the church are familiar with. And if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that those books are called the Gospel according to St. Matthew, according to the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to St. Mark, and then the Gospel according to St. Luke and the Gospel according to St. John. What does the word gospel literally mean? Well, the word literally means good news. When the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he is saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news. Well, what is the good news? The good news actually is explained in one verse of scripture. Actually, it's four verses, but one passage. The best passage, and there are a number of others, but the best passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Now, I'll probably end up quoting a number of passages of scripture. If you've got the kind of electronic device that'll let you touch it and you're there before I can quote it, then you can go there. But really, if you've got a Bible like mine or if you're taking some kind of notes, just write down the reference so that you can look at it later. Amen? And if you don't write it down, you won't remember it. There may be a few people in the world that can remember whatever is being said in their presence, but you're probably not here. So it probably would be good for you to write it down. You know, the story is told of an older couple that had been married a long time. Yeah, next year my wife and I will be married 50 years. And this couple had been married for a number of decades, and they were in bed together watching television. And the husband got up to go downstairs to get something to eat, and his wife was really just waiting for him to get up. And she said, "You're going downstairs?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well, when you come back, will you bring me a bowl of ice cream with some chocolate syrup?" And he said, "You got it, babe. Bowl of ice cream, chocolate syrup." She said, "Well, now, write it down, because we know how forgetful you are." He said, "How am I going to forget it? Bowl of ice cream, chocolate syrup. Chocolate syrup's in the cabinet, and ice cream's in the freezer. Come on. Bowl of ice cream, chocolate syrup. Bowl of ice cream, chocolate syrup." She said, "Listen, humor me, old man, because we know how forgetful you are." Of course, he didn't write it down, being a man's man. He took off and came back and handed her a bologna sandwich. Reluctantly, she took the sandwich from him, and looking at it, she said, "See, I told you to write it down. You forgot the mustard." So look at somebody and say, "Write it down, because we know how forgetful you are." The gospel is explained, probably the best passage of scripture in the scriptures to explain the meaning of that word gospel, that good news that is being offered by God to us, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 to 4. Where Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Moreover, I delivered unto you the gospel which you have received." Let me give you the word good news. "Moreover, I gave you the good news which you have received and wherein you now stand, to the which also you'll be saved if you hold on to that which I've delivered unto you, lest you have believed in vain." Stop for a second. Look at me. This matter of good news is so powerful that it will change your life if you receive it. And when you receive it for real, when you take your stand in it, it will impact your life. But it's not enough just for you to have a testimony where you can say, "I received this gospel and I'm standing in this gospel." It needs to be something that you so hold on to, so grasp, that it becomes a part of your life. There are so many in the church that really they're not in the church. Do you understand what I mean? I mean that maybe they did go to the church. Maybe they did jump through a few spiritual hoops. Maybe they even got baptized. But it didn't change their lives. No real transformation took place. It's almost as though the gospel did not take in them. Are they saved? I don't know. I'm not anyone's judge. But my sense is that when you really receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in, rearranges the furniture in your life, and he then empowers you to not just be saved, but to stay saved, to continue to walk in grace and in the life and knowledge of Christ. And so Paul says, "I've delivered unto you the gospel which you have received and wherein you now stand, to the which also you will be saved if you hold on to that which I've given you, lest you have believed in vain." Oh, believe in vain. In other words, you've received, so you really acted as though you received Christ, but you've believed in vain because you never became what God intended you to become. Someone that he could use to touch others for Christ. Then he articulates the gospel, giving you the three major tenets of the gospel. Theologically, it's called the kerygma, the kernel of truth that it makes up the gospel, this good news message about Christ. He says, number one, "I delivered unto you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus make up the kerygma, the kernel of gospel, good news, truth. Christ died for our sins. Come on, say it to someone. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When it says according to the scriptures, it means that the life and ministry of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. Perhaps the best passage of scripture would be Isaiah 53. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. You know, Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a shoot out of dry ground. He hath no form nor majesty, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, here it is, surely he hath borne our griefs and have carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and with his wounds, with his stripes, we are healed. Amen? Amen. Then he talks about you and me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this idea that God loved you enough, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This sense that God had a justice motif that was at work in him, that he said, you've sinned and the wage of sin is death. So you really can't die for your own sin. You can't pay the price for your own sin. But what God did is that he sent his only begotten son, sinless. He knew no sin, did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. And he died on the cross for the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if Jesus did not die for his own sin, whose sin did he die for? He died for yours and for mine. And in order for you to receive that which he died to give you, you have to believe. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God's truth. I'm not ashamed of this good news, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, everyone who believes connects to this power. This power in this building, it's the power that's keeping these lights lit. And there are sockets in the walls. You can see them if you can look over there and see the different instruments, equipment that's plugged in. And so there's power behind the walls that's in wires that are flowing to some place in this building that's providing the power, that's hooked up to power that is flowing from the city into this building. Are you with me? And though there is power in this building, you don't feel it. I mean, you can see it with the lights being on, but really, if you have some equipment that's dead in your lap, but you have a cord where you can plug in. If you say, what's the matter with this equipment? It's not working. Well, dummy, plug it into the power. Don't say that this gospel is not working for you if you're not plugged in. The good news of God's grace requires your faith, your believing, in order for you to access the power. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, this matter of salvation has been watered down today. There are a whole lot of folk that think that salvation only has to do with you believing enough to go to heaven. Amen. That's why a whole lot of folk will tell you they believe the gospel, but they don't believe enough to go to church. They don't believe enough to live right. They just want to believe enough to go to heaven. I just don't want to go to hell. I just don't want to be lost. So, yeah, I believe that. No, I don't believe in the church. I want to go to heaven. But you see, the Lord wants you to be a light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. You have to make it shine, because if you have the light of Christ in you, then it's just a matter of you letting your light shine. And this matter of you believing is important, because when you really believe, you then have received salvation. Salvation is more than just your sins being forgiven. It includes healing. It includes deliverance. It includes blessing. In fact, Jesus articulated it. You remember in Luke chapter 4 when he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and they delivered to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he found what we know today as chapter 61. Of course, it didn't have chapters and verses in the scroll, but he found this place and then read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the recovery of sight to the blind, the setting at liberty those that are bruised, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I haven't quoted it all together correctly. Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captive. That's it. Deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, the setting at liberty those who are bruised, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus said that the good news is not just a matter of getting your sins forgiven. It's a matter of getting your body healed. It's a matter of you being delivered from every kind of bondage, whether it's drug addiction, whatever it is, sexual addiction, that Jesus came to set the captive free. To preach the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, where everything is upside down can be turned right side up. Those of you who are out can come in. Those of you that are in darkness can experience light. Those of you that are sick can experience healing and deliverance. Those of you that are bound can be set free. Those of you that are walking in darkness can experience the light of God in salvation. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this good news. See, good news to a poor man is that you don't have to stay poor. I know the poor you will have with you always, but you don't have to be one of them. You can be someone that the Lord blesses to earn an income and to walk in a prosperity that God gives. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this good news. It's the power of God for the salvation, for the healing, for the deliverance, for the blessing, for the forgiveness of all who believe. Not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. The way to plug into this salvation is to believe. Hunt somebody and say, it's time to believe. Unfortunately, in our modern culture, believing is twofold. Because there are a lot of folk like you, like me, that have taken tests where you check off a point or you color in some circle saying that this is the right answer. Oh, yeah, I believe this is the right answer. And it doesn't require any level of commitment on your part. It is just a matter of you answering yes or no or A, B, or C, or D, that your believing can just be an intellectual thing. But believing is more than intellectual. In fact, the Greek word pistuo means not just to believe with your head, but to believe with your heart. It involves committing your life. The Shema in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall worship the Lord, or love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Does that sound like just an intellectual thing? Or does it sound like you have to commit your whole life, your whole body? It's kind of like where what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove that the will of God is altogether good, acceptable, and perfect." So this matter of you believing, really believing, Bible-like believing, is more than just you saying yay or nay. It's more than you just jumping through a few spiritual hoops. It is a matter of you committing your life so totally that you change the way you act and react, the way you think. It literally changes the person that you are. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "The old is gone, the new has come." Why? Because you are someone who is in Christ. A tightrope walker of some fame years ago, decades ago, I did some research on this and put it in a book that I didn't bring with me. But this tightrope walker was so famous. He stretched a wire across Niagara Falls. And he not only walked across and came back to huge crowds, but he did all kinds of acrobatics on the wire. I mean, he walked out to the center. He ate his lunch. I mean, this guy was phenomenal. He put a huge sack that a couple of men had to load into a wheelbarrow, and he rolled the wheelbarrow across the falls. And then when he got to the middle of it, he stopped, turned around, and walked back to the amazement of the multitudes. And when he got back on one occasion, he asked the question, "Do you believe I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and take them across and come back safely?" And with a sonorous, resounding response, they cried out, "Yes!" He said, "Well, you believe that? Well, who get into the wheelbarrow?" See, there's a difference between you just saying yes with your head and yes with your heart. It's going to take a heart belief for you to experience the transformation that genuine salvation brings. I'm not ashamed of this good news, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And then he says, "For therein is a righteousness revealed that is by faith from first to last." A righteousness that is revealed. This matter of righteousness is not minor. It's major. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So this matter of the kingdom being a kingdom of righteousness, kind of reminiscent of what Amos said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a never-ending stream." Our world desperately needs righteousness. How's it going to get it? They're not going to get it legislatively. They're certainly not going to get it politically. They're not even going to get it sociologically. Though it certainly makes sense in all of those areas for righteousness to be a part of our society. But, you know, our society is, I guess, doing the best it can given that we are imperfect creatures full of different opinions and prejudices, so that it's not the same for everyone. Certainly rich people get away with stuff that poor people don't get away with. You didn't say amen. Amen. And I know that a number of you are Caucasian, but there are things that white Americans get away with that African Americans don't. Let me help you. Amen. I mean, come on. We're only 12% of the population, but we make up half of the prison. So somewhere along the line, we're not worse than y'all. Y'all don't want to say amen. I understand. I know it's hard. But we live in a society where justice is not the same for everyone. And if you're watching the series Roots, you can see that. Or if you are watching, if you watched Underground, you can see that that there were differences in this country some years ago between black and white and the way people are treated. And a lot of the racism that used to be overt now is covert. It's kind of behind the scenes. That's not my message. I'm just trying to point out the fact that the world is not fair. And when Jesus came, he came to establish a kingdom of righteousness where justice and truth and love prevail above all of the prejudices and the differences that we experience. I mean, you know, Aunt Hillary is now saying, you know, come on, Hillary Clinton, she's my aunt. Aunt Hillary is actually saying, I'm running for president, and one of the things that I plan to do is to bring about the kind of equity between men and women, because women can work the same job that a man works for less pay. Tap it again. So there is all kinds of inequity in our society. It's so obvious, the only way you can ignore it is to be an ostrich and stick your head in the sand. This whole matter of righteousness, it's God's idea. We're supposed to believe it, at least when we pledge allegiance to the flag or when we recognize the Constitution and the preamble and the things that are being said, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's not the same for everybody. Where is this righteousness going to come from? I really don't expect it to come from the government. I certainly vote in a way that the government will get closer to it. I certainly am going to help those political figures and those persons that are responsible for justice and equity. I'm going to help them as best I can. But really, the best way to produce the kind of righteousness that the world desperately needs is for it to come through you. Amen. Righteousness. Jesus was a picture of righteousness in the earth. And in John chapter 16, he said to the disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away." They were sad when he talked about leaving. He said, "But it's for your own good that I go. For if I do not go, I will not send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. He who is with you will be in you. And when he comes, he's going to do three things. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." A lot of folk had this idea that the Holy Spirit is doing that work on his own. No, he's not doing it on his own. "He who is with you shall be in you." The Spirit of God's going to come and he's going to take up his residence within you. And in you, the world of darkness will experience light. In you, the world of unbelief will experience belief. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What sin? Not the sin of smoking and drinking and fornicating and lying and murdering and stealing. No. Those are only the children of unbelief. He said of sin, because they believe not on me. The thing that fosters all of the sins that we see in the world is the sin of unbelief. That when you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. It's believing that transforms you into someone that adheres to and runs hard after righteousness. And so this whole matter of the Holy Spirit being in you to reprove the world, to one translation says to convict the world, not through your finger pointing or even through what you say, but through the way you live, that someone who's an unbeliever will be convicted of their sin of unbelief. You know, unbelief is a sin. So they'll be convicted of their sin, of unbelief, of being disconnected from Christ. And the enemy then has license to drive them into all kinds of ungodly acts and ungodly deeds. But if they were connected through believing, that would change. Now, your job is to be a believer in their midst. In the world, but not of the world. Are you still here? So this sense that the Spirit of God has been placed within you to empower you to demonstrate by what you do, by what you say, by where you go, by how you act and react, that you're a believer. Amen. Reprove the world not only of sin, but number two, of righteousness. That's the only one I'm going to deal with more. He said, not only reprove the world of sin, but of righteousness. This is what he said about righteousness. He said, of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. So that what Jesus was saying is that I'm a picture of righteousness in the earth today. I'm a picture of justice, a picture of love, a picture of fairness. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit, wait for him to come. And when he gets in you, he's going to enable you to walk in justice, to walk in fairness, to walk in love, to walk in truth. So that when the people in the world see you, they will get a sense of what it really means to be in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? In earth as it is in heaven. So that the kind of justice, the kind of love, the kind of fairness, the kind of peace, the kind of joy, the kind of power, the kind of fairness, the kind of equity that's in heaven comes to earth. How does it come? By way of the Holy Spirit in you. That's why the Apostle Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said of Jesus, God hath made him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You desperately need to see yourself as the hope that the world has, for you have this hope within you to be someone that you can only be when you're connected to Christ. Can you say amen? There's music playing, so they're saying to me, it's time to end. But it just so happens that it's my time to end. Would you bow your head and close your eyes in reverence to God the Father? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is a righteousness revealed, a righteousness from God that is by faith from first to last. For it is written, the righteous will live by faith. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, a very simple prayer. And in this prayer, I'm going to do three very simple things. Number one, I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance. The reason I do that is that the Bible commands men and women everywhere to repent, because God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. To repent simply means to change your mind, to be so determined to be changed that you will actually leave this building to go home a different way. Then number two, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of commitment, where you will commit your life to the Lordship of Christ. I do that from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you will commit your life to Christ, believing that he's risen from the dead. And then number three, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of faith, where in faith you will thank God for answering your prayer and saving your life. And so we will conclude with thanking God in faith. If you are here and you're saying, Bishop, I know I'm not saved. I'm here in this church, but I know I'm not saved. I've never confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. I've never invited him to come into my life. I've never said and believed verbally that he's risen from the dead. It's just not a part of my lifestyle to be a bold Christian witness. And if you're here and you're saying that confession of faith has not